Jesus' name, amen. As we look at the book of Acts, there have been a number of principles and truths we've been learning all through this book these last several months, but if I were to summarize all of those things, I could probably summarize it in two phrases. Believe God, serve God. And when we come to the last chapter of the book of Acts, we see those two things. All the way through, we've seen how the apostles have had to trust God or believe God as they served God. They had to trust them for their very lives. They had to trust them for their safety. They had to trust them to, as they served God, for God's power to be working through their lives. They had to trust God as they preached the gospel and preached the word for God's power to be in that. I mean, they just had to trust God for everything. Even as we saw last week, as they went through the storm, they had to trust God in the midst of the storm. And then the other thing we've been seeing is the realization that we need to serve God. If you can remember all the way back to chapter 1 of the book of Acts, where the apostles and the believers, 120 in all, were gathered in the upper room, and they were there praying and thinking about Jesus as he had left and ascended up into heaven, and what they needed to be doing. And basically the angel said to them, look, you need to go work. You need to go serve. And how they began to share the gospel in their Jerusalem and preach the good news about Jesus Christ, and how they went from Jerusalem all the way out to the other ends of the world. And we see that service all the way through the book of Acts. In fact, what we have in the book of Acts is a history book, really. It is a history book of the early church and what happened from right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ to really just about to the end of the New Testament. Many of the New Testament books are written during this period that we see in Acts, and there's only a couple books that were written after this, but we have here the history of the early church. So again, if we could break it down, we would basically see two principles: believe God, serve God. And I want to talk about those two things tonight in Acts chapter 28. And I want to begin with believe the word of God. If we are going to live, we need to believe the word of God. If we're going to live a life that's pleasing to God. And what we need to remember is, and I've said this the last few weeks, God always keeps his word. He always keeps his word. You know, we can go to the word of God and we can look at it and we can see its truth. God will always keep his word. You know, sometimes people don't. Sometimes people are fickle, as we'll see tonight in this passage. But God always, always keeps his word. And you can rest on that assurance. In fact, all kinds of things can happen in our life, but God will always keep his word. He will never lie to us. So I want you to notice, as we come to Acts chapter 28, two things we can see in Paul's life that show this truth and show the truth that we need to believe God's word. The first is, Paul is bit by a snake. Paul is bit by a snake, verse 1. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. You remember that an angel had appeared to Paul in the midst of the storm, and he said, look, the ship's going to sink, and you're going to end up on an island. He was not told what the island was. He did not know what it was, but now Luke finds out that they're now here on this island, and they now know that they're on the island of Malta. If you think of Italy, you know that Italy, at the bottom of Italy, there's a boot. And below that boot, there's an island. That island is Sicily. Sicily is part of Italy. The island of Malta is a small island 60 miles south of Sicily. So you go to the boot of Italy, get a little island, and you go 60 miles south of that, and you come to this island called Malta. Now, if we take the storm and where Luke was telling us about in chapter 27, and we put it together with chapter 28, we find that this storm, the 2 weeks of the storm that they were in chapter 27 that we saw last Sunday night, it took them over 600 miles. So can you imagine being in basically a sailboat, rowboat, getting in the midst of a storm, and the storm carrying you for 600 miles? That's what we know by this very first verse in chapter 28. Well, they arrive on the shore of Malta, verse 2. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of firewood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself to his hand. When the islanders saw that the snake was hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." They thought this because Paul had escaped from the sea. And even though he had escaped from the sea, now, you know, a snake bites him. And they think, well, if somehow he escaped the will of the gods, and remember, this is the islanders thinking this, somehow if he had escaped the will of the gods being for Paul to die at sea, and now he arrives on land, it must certainly be the will of the gods for Paul to die. So though the gods couldn't kill him when he was in the sea during the storm, now they're going to kill him by the snake. It is obvious that these islanders are superstitious. And they believe one way or another the gods, not the God we serve, but the gods, were going to get Paul. So when the snake comes out, now remember, if you remember the dating I gave you last Sunday night, then we are in winter time. We are during the winter. So during the winter, this snake who's been pulled out of his pile of wood would have been very sluggish, but the fire, not being in the fire, but near the fire, would have kind of revived him. When he comes out, he just snaps at whatever he sees, and he snaps at Paul's hand. And here's Paul standing there with a snake hanging from his hand. So because of that, the islanders and their superstition thinks that he's a murderer. Now, the gods are probably still going trying to get him. But I want you to notice how fickle they are. Verse 5. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. People expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he must be a god. So one minute, he's, you know, a murderer, and the gods are trying to kill him, and the next minute, boy, he must be a god. Sometimes people are fickle. If you go to the island of Malta today, and that island is still there, there are no poisonous snakes on that island. So some people looking back at this say, well, you know, probably just wasn't a poisonous snake. But the word that Luke uses here, and remember Luke was a doctor, is a word that 9 times out of 10 did refer to a poisonous snake. So this probably was a poisonous snake, or let me say it this way, it was a poisonous snake, and the islanders saw it as a poisonous snake, and that's why they thought he would die. If they didn't think he was a poisonous snake, or if it didn't look like one to them, they would have known that they lived right on this island. These were the islanders. Paul lived through it, so now they think, oh boy, he must be a god. So to the islander, they become fickle and say either he's a murderer or a god. They view the signs of things going on, and because of the signs and because of what they see with their eyes, they think one way or another. But I want you to know their view either way of Paul was wrong. It was not that Paul was a murderer. It was not that Paul was a god either. Their superstitions were wrong. Let me tell you what we should take away from these first four first six verses of this chapter. This has very little to do about Paul. It has more to do about God. And what we see in these verses is God keeping his word. We see God making sure that whether it's a storm or a snake, God would keep his word to Paul, and Paul's mission that he had set out to do, the mission that he was doing to serve God, the thing that God wanted him to do, would be accomplished. Whether a storm sunk the ship, whether a poisonous snake bit the hand of Paul, nothing was going to stop Paul. Why? Because God's hand of protection was on the life of Paul. And even though it had taken years, even though it had gone through the storm and the bite of the snake, God was going to fulfill his word to Paul, and Paul would end up in Rome just as he wanted to do, just as he prayed he would do, and exactly like God said would happen. That Paul would go to Rome and he would preach before kings. God's going to keep his word to Paul. In fact, I want you to follow along with me. Notice down in verse 7, There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official on the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. This dysentery that suffered may very well be what they call today Malta fever. Malta fever was a well-known thing that happened, and it was a gastric fever caused by a microbe that was in goat's milk. And it was so prevalent on this island that it was well-known, and it was called Malta fever. And this may very well be the thing that he's suffering from. Here, notice it says fever and dysentery. Paul goes in to this man. It was the father of this public official, and he heals him. Verse 9, when this had happened and the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured, they honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with supplies, the supplies we needed. Now, for the islander, this probably further made them think that was Paul was some kind of god. But again, it was the work of God working through the Apostle Paul that he healed everyone on the island. Why did that happen? Well, the sign gifts of the day were to prove that the ministry and the minister was from God. So the result here is that Paul, after healing the public official, everybody who's sick, they all start coming to him, and he heals them. Though it is not said here, I'm sure that Paul was also preaching the gospel and trying to get them to recognize, as he had done every time we see people thinking he is a god, to realize he's not a god, but that he was merely God's servant and serving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, verse 11, Paul arrives in Rome. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. Notice that the ship they come to, probably an Egyptian ship, at least a grain ship that would travel during this time, it wintered there. So again, using the dates from last Sunday night, we are now up to sometime in February or March where I told you it would begin to be better for people to sail. So they find a ship there that had wintered there, an Alexandrian ship coming from Egypt. Notice the middle of the verse. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux on it. Again, we go back to superstition. According to Greek mythology, Castor and Pollux were the children of Zeus and Leda. And they were the gods, the protectors of sailors, of seamen. Their constellation, when it was viewed in the sky, was considered a sign for smooth voyage. And often superstitious people in that day, they would put replicas of gods on the front of their ships, and they believed by having those replicas, of having those statues, they would have smoother sailing, that their gods would protect them. So they get on this Alexandrian ship, probably had come from Egypt with grain on it, headed to Italy. And Luke gives us the description of the ship here. Of course, these are not gods at all, and Zeus did not exist, but that is according to Greek mythology. Verse 12, we put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. Now, why don't you notice this phrase? I would underline in your Bible, this is where all of Acts has been pointing to. It says, and so we came to Rome. Now, we're looking at this itinerary of the travels of Paul and the other men with him, but when you come to this, just a simple statement, and so we came to Rome. But this statement really fulfills the promise of God through the book of Acts. And God fulfills it here, and so we came to Rome. This is big. This is very big. God fulfills his word to Paul and shows us that he always fulfills his word. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Verse 21. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. Skip over with me to chapter 23 and verse 11. This is the middle of, you'll remember this, the Jews who had started a riot and wanted to kill Paul. In the middle of all that, chapter 23, verse 11, it says, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Skip over to chapter 27, verse 23. Last night an angel of the God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. So God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. And that was in the midst of the storm. So we see all the way through here that Paul's desire was to go to Rome to preach the gospel. And God says, look, you will go to Rome. So when we come to the very last chapter of the book of Acts, and it says, and so we came to Rome. That's huge. Remember what has happened in the life of Paul. He's been through several riots. He has been beaten with rods. He has been stoned to the point that they thought he was dead, dragging him outside the city. He has suffered shipwreck. He has been bitten by a snake. I mean, you could just go on and on and on of all the things that happened to Paul's life during this time. And Paul said, look, I'm going to Rome. God said, I'm going to Rome. God said he'd take me there. After a while, you might think, boy, I wonder if God's really going to do that. I wonder if God's really going to keep his word. And sometimes we go through times in our lives where we look at God's word and we say to ourselves, I know it is true. I know God does not lie. But you know, with all I'm going through right now in my life, how come God's not fulfilling his word? You know, we come out with those why questions. And sometimes really that's what we mean by the why question. But we need to realize, we need to understand that God always keeps his word. So when we come to this verse and it says, and so we came to Rome, it was simply saying that God kept his word to the Apostle Paul, as God always does. Nothing was going to keep Paul from doing what God wanted him to do, and God was going to make sure of that. Could be a storm, could be a snake, it could be years to come, but God will keep his word. Matthew 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of a man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Joshua 21:45. Now, this speaks specifically to Israel, but it has application to us. Listen to what it says in Joshua. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Every single promise God ever gave to Israel was fulfilled. And every promise that God gives us in his word to you and I today will be fulfilled. Every single one. God's word is always proved true. So as we serve God, and as we trust God's word, as we look to God's word for truth, as we look to God's word for courage, we need to understand God's word will always prove true. Sometimes it may take years. Sometimes we go through storms. Sometimes, you know, maybe a snake of some kind, but God will always fulfill his word. And we need to believe that. That has been the principle all through the book of Acts, where they had to trust God over and over and over and over. And sometimes it was as they're going through the storm and even through the shipwreck. But God always fulfills his word. You know, I don't know what you may be going through tonight. You may be going through things that you have not told anybody else about, and they're just things that, you know, you're facing the storm. You're facing, figuratively the snake. But realize God always keeps his word. God's word will always be fulfilled. And even though sometimes it's not like, you know, driving up to the McDonald's window and, you know, saying, give me a Big Mac, sometimes it takes time, but God will always fulfill his word. Number two, have a passion for souls. Have a passion for souls. As we end this book, it has been all about witnessing. It has all been about sharing the gospel.
It has all been about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. You go, one of the great studies, if you really want to make a study of preaching, is or of what we should be teaching and preaching and witnessing to this world, begin in Acts chapter 1 and go all the way through chapter 28 and write down every time you see the apostles preaching and what they preached. You'll see over and over and over, they preach repentance, they preach the gospel, they preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then surrounding that, they preach some other things that went with that. But what you will see in all of these cases is that Paul, along with the others, they had a passion for souls. I've mentioned this person a number of times as we've gone through Acts, but he was a professor of mine in college, Sumner Wemp. I have never met a person that has a passion for souls like he does. I've met people who have a love for sharing the gospel, wanting to tell others about Christ. I know I want to do that. I know you want to do that. But I've never met anyone with a passion for souls like he has. He just goes and finds things and goes out of his way just to, you know, find people that he can share the gospel with. And that's what we see in the apostles here in the book of Acts. That's what we see in the life of Paul right here in Acts chapter 28. Now, I want you to notice three things here as we look at it. First of all, take every opportunity you have to share Christ. Every opportunity, and look for opportunities to share Christ. Notice what Paul does here, beginning in verse 17. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and to talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound and bound with this chain." They replied, We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you. And none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything about you. We want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." Notice Paul arrives in Rome. 3 days later, he grabs the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, and he wants to talk to them. He wants to talk to them about two things. Number one, verse 18, 19, he first wants to talk to them about his innocence. See that in verse 18, 19, he says, "Look, they arrested me in Jerusalem and they handed me over to the Romans, but, you know, now I've been taken here, and I want you to know the only reason I'm here is because I had to appeal to Caesar, but really all the charges against me are no charges at all." If I may paraphrase what Paul is saying here. Basically saying to them, "Look, I'm innocent, and I want you to know that." And then secondly, he meets with them, and more important than his innocence, he meets with them in verse 20 to 23 to talk to them about his hope. Now, I want you to know, at first he's kind of vague. "For this reason, verse 20, I've asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." This again would be an introduction to his sharing of the gospel. This again would be a transition. He does not forthrightly talk about Christ. He does not up front say the gospel. But he says to them, "Look, I am here because of my hope of Israel. That's why I'm bound in these chains." Well, the natural response would be, "Well, what is this hope you're talking about?" So he was there to witness. He was there to tell them about Jesus Christ. And they respond with, "Look, we want to hear more about this, so tell us more. We want to hear more of your views on this subject." Notice at the end of verse 22, they say, "We've heard about this sect." They don't know what it is at this point. Maybe they're kind of playing a little dumb here, but because there were Christians in Rome and throughout that area, but they're saying this is a sect, kind of calling it a cult, kind of calling it a new religion. And all they've heard was negative things about Christianity. So they set up a second meeting in verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. He was there to witness. Notice the kingdom of God is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is the millennial reign of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. And ultimately that millennial reign of Jesus Christ turns into all eternity. It turns into heaven. So he's talking to them about the reign of Christ, the kingdom of God, which will end in God's kingdom, Jesus reigning for all eternity. He wants to talk to them about Jesus Christ. So notice what he's doing here. It says at the end of verse 23, what he is doing is to try to convince them about Jesus. They are Jews. They believe the Old Testament. They have not come to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah of the Old Testament. So Paul's responsibility, Paul's witnessing, Paul's job for these Jews is to convince them who Jesus is. And it is interesting, again, as you go through the preaching of the apostles, especially the apostle Paul, we see him over and over and over is trying to convince the Jews who Jesus is. The main thing he's trying to convince them is that Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament. He is the promised one who has now come and died and was buried and rose from the dead. Every time we see the Apostle Paul preaching, his very first thing that he tries to do is to go to the Jews and tell them about Jesus. Very first thing he does is go to the Jews and try to convince them who Jesus is and convince them that they need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I want you to notice Paul's relationship to the Jews. Remember, the Jews were his people. Notice what he says about the Jews here. Verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. If I may paraphrase this, what Paul is saying is, if I could really do it, I would choose to go to hell and take their place in hell. I wish that I myself were cut off from God and cursed. If I could do it, I would take their place in hell, is what Paul's saying. But he knows he can't. But he had such a passion for souls. He had such a passion for his own people. Notice that he describes here in Romans chapter 9, in verse 2, he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Some people look at the world and see its wickedness, and certainly we can see the world's wickedness. And some people see that and they get angry over that wickedness. And certainly we could respond in that way, and there would be nothing wrong with responding in that way. But Paul saw the world in its wickedness, and it caused great sorrow and anguish in his heart. When Jesus was going into Jerusalem, as he looked at the sinful world, as he looked at sinful Jerusalem, it said that he wept over Jerusalem. Passion for souls. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Paul again describes this very thing in chapter 10 and verse 1. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. He's saying they're very religious and they do have a zeal for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. In other words, the only way to gain God's righteousness is to believe in Jesus Christ, to receive Him as your Savior, to turn to Christ in salvation. Paul says, look, my heart's desire, my prayer is that they might be saved. Do you have the passion for souls? So that you're looking for every opportunity to share Jesus Christ with other people. 1 Corinthians, Paul says that I no longer look at people the way I used to look at people. I look at them through the love of Christ. And I look at them as people in need of salvation. He had great sorrow for those who don't know Jesus Christ. Well, turn back with me to Acts chapter 28. I want you to know, as we go out and as we share the gospel, that the results will be mixed. But don't give up. Notice down in verse 24. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They listened to Paul, and some of them, they were convinced by what he said. They believed in Jesus Christ, believed in him as a Messiah, understood that he had to set up his kingdom, understood what the law and the prophets had said about him, verse 23, and they turned to Christ. But some rejected Christ. They turned away from Christ. And we saw that all through the book of Acts. Now, whenever they preached, it didn't matter who the preacher was. Some believed, some rejected, even in the case of Jesus preaching. Not everybody's going to respond to the gospel in a positive way. Not everyone's going to turn to Jesus Christ. Some will reject Christ. In fact, the Bible says the majority are going to reject Jesus Christ, as we witness. So don't think every time you hand out a tract, every time you share Christ, you know, you're going to get positive results. The reality is that most are going to reject Christ. Most are going to turn from Christ and want nothing to do with Jesus. But we ought not to give up. We ought to just keep going and keep sharing the gospel and keep telling others about Christ. That is the example of the book of Acts.
And that is the example we see here in Acts 28:24. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They refused to believe. They rejected Christ.
So what do we do? Well, we need to gravitate towards open doors. Gravitate towards open doors. Verse 25. They disagreed among themselves, talking about the Jews who had been gathered for this meeting. Remember, Paul's here from morning till evening talking about Jesus. Some of them respond to the gospel. Some of them reject the gospel. And as they're walking, or as they're there, they began to disagree among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." Notice God, through Isaiah, predicted exactly what Israel would do many years before, that as a nation, they would reject the Messiah. As a nation, they would turn away from God. And as it says in the book of Romans, their rejection of Christ when he came in his first coming, that opened the door for all of us who are not Jews. That opened the door for all the Gentiles to come to Jesus Christ. The Jews have been set aside for the time being, and the door has been opened wide to Gentiles to be saved, and during this time for individual Jews to be saved. But as a nation, they have rejected Christ. God has set them aside. And it is not until the tribulation period that God will again deal with the Jews as a nation and turn them to Jesus. Their hearts were callous, their hearts were closed, and they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. When this happens, notice verse 28. "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. He's in jail, but his jail is a house. He's under house arrest. If you think of it today, that's exactly what we would call it that is happening here. He still has to appear before Caesar, but he's under house arrest. He's still in jail, but in this house. He's there for 2 years in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. They gave him a little bit of freedom, but he had to stay there. Kind of like if it were today, they'd have an ankle bracelet on. And they would say, "You can't leave this house." So they have Paul here, and Paul talks about a chain earlier in this passage. I'm not sure if that's a literal chain or not, but he's basically saying, "Look, I can't leave this house. But the Romans allowed people to come to me,
so I could preach the gospel for 2 years.
So notice verse 31. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught all about the Lord Jesus Christ. God just opens the door wide open for him to share the gospel. And boldly, he preaches about the kingdom of God. He preaches about Jesus Christ. And we're not told how many come to Christ, and we're not told how many reject Christ, but I'm sure the results are mixed. But he takes the opportunity. Why? Because he had a passion for souls.
It is during this 2-year imprisonment that he wrote several New Testament books called the prison epistles, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon, and the book of Philippians. And you may say, well, what happens here? We're kind of left up in the air by Luke as to what happened in the life of Paul. We don't know what exactly happened to Paul after this time. Some say Paul was released for a time. In fact, I was reading Warren Wiersbe. He said between Paul's first arrest, the arrest we're looking at here, and him getting out of jail sometime after Acts chapter 28, and then Paul's rearrest, there was about 3 years in between. Paul probably did get let go. There was no evidence here of him doing any crime except for preaching Jesus. He was set free for a time, went out and preached in many more cities, and then we know that he was at some point rearrested. And it was during that time that he writes the book of 2 Timothy, which we're going to begin looking at on Sunday mornings. And according to tradition, somewhere between 67 and 68 A.D., Paul was killed after trial by Nero. By having his head removed from his body. So why would Luke end at this point? Well, again, I believe it goes back to a very key phrase back in verse 14. And so we came to Rome. Think about it. This book has all been about getting the gospel out. This book has all been about serving God. And about God keeping his word and about sharing the gospel with everybody they saw, everyone they had opportunity to. And when we get to the end of this, it's not so important about the individual particulars of the life of Paul, but it's far more important that we see what God had done through the life of Paul. God had kept his word to Paul. And Paul had completed his mission of going all the way from the beginning in Jerusalem all the way over to Rome. And sharing the gospel along the way. Nothing stopped him. Not because of his own courage, not because of his own strength, but because of the God, as Paul said it, whose I am, whose I serve, that God was watching over him and put his hedge of protection. And nothing was going to happen to Paul until he had finished his mission. Same is true in your life and my life. Nothing can happen to you. Snake bite, maybe. A storm where you sink at sea, maybe. Difficulty and trouble in this life, certainly. But you will complete the mission God has given you to do as long as you stay in the center of God's will. You will complete that mission. Why? Because God is always faithful. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.